You've heard the phrase, the devil is in the details. Well, I want to talk about God being in the details, and we'll start in this text that Asher read for us just a little bit ago. And this is chapter 35 of Genesis. God appears to Jacob when he came from Paddan Aram. Don't you love that name, Paddan Aram? That sounds like some kind of an 80s band or something. He blessed him and he said, your name's Jacob, but you'll no longer be called Jacob because Israel's going to be your name. Remember back in chapter 32, if you've done your Bible reading, back in 32, Jacob wrestled with the angel and his name was changed. And so God is confirming that here. Now your name's not going to be Jacob. By the way, what does the name Jacob mean? Remember from his birth? It means supplanter. Because Esau came out first, but Jacob reached out from the womb and grabbed his heel. So supplanter was his name as Jacob, but now he's called Israel. What does the name Israel mean? Israel means he who struggles with God. And that's exactly what this nation is going to do and continues to do to this day. They struggle with God. And by the way, it's not just the Jews, the Hebrews, that nation that struggles with God. We all struggle with God, do we not? I think they are like the view of every human trying to have a good relationship with God because we're struggling while we live in this flesh. But here we are. So he called him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. You know what that name is? That's El Shaddai. This is what God said to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, in chapter 17 of Genesis. He said, I'm God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. And now he says to Abraham's grandson, Israel, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. What did we talk about in class this morning? Mike was talking to us about Israelites in Egypt and how they were fruitful and multiplied to the extent that the Egyptians got afraid of them and tried to put a stop to that. That's a beautiful story. The whole thing is beautiful. I know it sounds awful that they try to put a stop to the multiplication of the fruitfulness of Israel by saying, we're going to kill all these young children. But you read it for yourself and you'll find the beauty that's there. It's a marvelous story. But God is always working behind the scenes, and that's what we see through this whole thing. So the Exodus, isn't it fantastic? We're studying Exodus in here in the Bible class, and teens are studying Exodus. Now we're talking about it again here in the sermon. But how did the Exodus come about anyway? How were they down in Egypt in the first place? That's what we're looking at here, how God is in the details and how the Israelites came to be in Egypt. So he's got Jacob, and he continues saying here, in chapter 35, verse 11, getting ahead of myself. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Right? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, when we cross the Jordan River. All these references that we have to coming into the promised land go right back to this promise that God made originally to Abraham, and now is continuing this promise through Jacob, who's also called Israel. What does Israel mean? Just want to make sure. Oh, it's not that. It's just the heat. Is this thing working? He who struggles with God, that's what the name Israel means. So God is reminding him of this promise that he's got for him about going into the land. But Jacob has these 12 boys, and they were just wonderful boys, weren't they? They were so sweet and kind-hearted, kind of young boys that would sell their brother into slavery, which is what we get to in chapter 37. Chapter 37 of Genesis. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age. How old was Joseph? 17 years of age. He was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. What's that sound like to you? Today, in our vernacular, we would call Joseph a tattletale. I don't know that we've got the whole story. Maybe it was legitimate. Maybe he was being responsible in bringing this account back to his father. Maybe he was just a spoiled, rotten little 17-year-old boy. I don't know. But he brings back a bad report, and the relationship between him and his brothers starts to go south. Then verse 3. If you're a parent, make note of verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a varicolored tunic. Do you see trouble? Do you hear it in that statement? His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream. Oh boy, here we go. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I have had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." It's just getting deeper and deeper, but hold on a minute. Where do you think that dream came from? Do you think that was just out of Joseph's wild imagination? Or do you see the hand of God already? His brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down to you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Where are the dreams coming from? I'm sure they're coming from God, because these are prophetic visions of what is to come. Joseph's getting the dreams. I don't know that he has a clue where they're coming from, but he's going to tell his brothers and he's going to tell his dad. And when he does, nobody says, "You know what, Joseph, I bet these are visions from God. I bet God is giving you some clue of how he's going to take care of our entire family in the future." I really doubt that anybody had that idea, because his father rebuked him. Jacob rebuked him. Israel, he who struggles with God, rebuked his son for having that dream. At least he did initially, and then he thought about it. Who else does it say something like that about? Remember Mary? She pondered those things in her heart when she was told about her son Jesus. And this is what Israel is doing. He's thinking about these things. But it's not long before things get worse. If you haven't read the story, you can read the story or the account. Verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, Joseph's coming to check on his brothers again. And they said, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." You see, when the scripture says they hated their brother, that wasn't an exaggeration. They hated their brother. They were going to kill him and throw him into a pit. But Reuben, who's Reuben? He's the firstborn. He's the oldest. He's probably the one who has the most sense of responsibility to the family. Regardless of how he might feel about Joseph, he says, "Let us not take his life. Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that's in the wilderness, but don't lay hands on him." And he said this, according to the text, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. But they stripped Joseph of his tunic, put blood on it, took it to Jacob, said, "Hey, your son's been killed." And then they took Joseph and sold him to some Midianite traders who were going by. Now, Joseph's in Egypt. Now, how much of this would you say is good? I would say pretty much none of it is good. But if you know the historical account, you know where this is going and what it's leading to. It's interesting. Very interesting. So there's poor old Jacob, who's also called Israel. Israel means he who struggles with God. Oh, you're coming along. Come on. He thinks his son's dead. He's been deceived. But wait a minute. Jacob was not the firstborn. He was the one who supplanted his brother Esau. But how did he get the birthright of the firstborn? I know he sold some porridge to Esau, but it wasn't just that. Who was Jacob's dad? Isaac. And you may recall that when Isaac was old, his eyes got dim. And Jacob, with his mother's guidance, deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And so the deceiver is now deceived. And his heart is broken because he thinks that his son is lost. But his son's not lost. Where's his son? He's having a great time vacationing in Egypt. A little farther on down, chapter 39. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was where? With Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Hold on a minute. What happened to Joseph? He was hated by his brothers. Was the Lord with him when he was hated by his brothers? Yeah. Was the Lord with him when the brothers plotted to kill him? Yes. Was the Lord with him when they sold him to the Ishmaelites? Yes. Was the Lord with him when they took him down to Egypt, a foreign country, foreign culture, offer him any travel brochures along the way? Oh, here, brother. Going down, it's a great place. Yeah, we live down by the Nile, lots of fishing, hunting down there. None of that. But the Lord's with him. The Lord is with him. I got to remind myself of that. Next time things go wrong, seemingly wrong in life. Because when that happens, oftentimes we, oh, God's abandoned me today, or God's not taking care of me today. God's not blessing me today. Oh, hold on, hold on. Just wait. Just wait. Be patient with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph in 39:2, it says. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. All of this is from God. Everything that got Joseph into the situation with his brothers that put him down there in Egypt, all of that is from God. God is working this out providentially through Joseph, but also through his brothers and even through their evil plans. God is working things out. Just because people are evil and wicked and have bad intentions doesn't mean that God can't work through them to get his will accomplished. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. He's in Potiphar's house. Probably a very nice house. And Potiphar has a sweet wife, lovely woman. Some of you are giggling because you know what's coming. Potiphar's wife takes a liking. She is enamored with this young boy, Joseph. And she continually tries to get him to do things with her that ought not to be done. And Joseph finally flees from her. And it's interesting what he says when he did. This is a whole nother lesson, but Joseph says, how can I do this evil against God? So, but what happens? She lies about him, and he's thrown in prison. All right. Is God still with Joseph? How can God be with Joseph if he's going to let this woman lie about him and throw him into prison? Well, hold on. He's thrown into prison. False accusation. A great injustice. And yet what happens in prison? He finally meets a butcher and a baker. And they have, guess what? They have dreams. Who do you think gave those two guys their dreams? Now, by the way, don't want to skip this part. Get down to the last part of chapter 39. Joseph's in prison. That sounds awful. But verse 21 of chapter 39 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." What did God do for Joseph in Potiphar's house? He gave him favor in Potiphar's eyes. What did God do for Joseph in jail? He gave him favor in the jailer's eyes. God is with Joseph. Doesn't matter how dire you might think your circumstances are, if God is with you, it's going to be all right. And we need to remind ourselves, none of this was about Joseph. It wasn't even about his family. It wasn't even about the nation. We'll find out later, it's all about the church. It's all about the church. God's got a downline plan, and this is just the very beginnings of his plan. And he's given Joseph favor in the jailer's eyes. And so while Joseph is in prison, having favor in the jailer's eyes, these two fellas, servants of the Pharaoh, have dreams. The baker dreams that he brings bread to Pharaoh. It's in a basket on his head, but while he's carrying this basket to Pharaoh, the birds come and eat the bread out of the basket, so he doesn't have anything to offer Pharaoh. And he says, "What's that dream mean?" And Joseph says, "Well, here's what it means. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to execute you, going to hang you, and the birds are going to come and eat the flesh off your body." Ouch. Well, at least he'll be dead when it happens. That's the bright side of that story. Man, that's pretty harsh. But the butler also has a dream. He says, "I squeezed grapes into a cup for Pharaoh and took it to him." And Joseph says, "Well, that means that you're going to be restored." And so in 3 days' time, what God had showed Joseph would happen actually happened. The baker was hanged, and the butler was restored. 2 years later, you read the account, 2 years later, the butler remembers that Joseph interpreted his dreams. What is the catalyst? You know what a catalyst is? That's a rancher in Oklahoma. That's a What's the thing that makes the butler remember that Joseph interpreted his dreams? Who is now having dreams? Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler goes, "Duh, there's a guy in prison that can interpret your dreams." And so Joseph is sent for. He's brought before Pharaoh. And it says, let's see, chapter 41, verse 46, what does that say about Joseph? "Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh." How old was Joseph when we were introduced to him? He was 17. Do the math. It's been 13 years. 13 years of being sold into Egyptian slavery. 13 years of being in a home where you're trying to resist the wife of the man whose servant you are. 13 years of being thrown into a prison under false accusation. 13 years of that, and now he comes before Pharaoh. And he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And what does Pharaoh say to Joseph? He says, "I'm going to make you second in command of all of Egypt." Verse 38 of chapter 41, look at this. Chapter 41, verse 38. "Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all the people shall do homage only in the throne, as I will be greater than you.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt.'" All right, who could have seen this coming? Where does Jacob think his son is? Jacob thinks he's dead. Where is he? He's becoming second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. Who could have seen that coming? God's working like this all the time. And these are just the details we're seeing in this brief explanation of the history in Genesis. It's coming down to the Exodus. But this is like, do you remember watching Star Wars? Well, where'd that come from? You watch the first Star Wars movie. How long is it before you find out where Darth Vader came from? Well, that's three more movies away. Now you say, what in the world are you up there talking about Star Wars in a sermon about God's divine care? I've said it before, I'll say it again. You look at all the great stories that's being told and retold in our culture, they all bear parallels to the gospel story. Every single one of them, whether it's Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, they all do essentially the same thing. At the root of it, there's a hero that doesn't seem like he ought to be a hero, who comes up in a way that doesn't seem like he ought to be. He doesn't get the credit that he deserves. And it's all about standing up for what's good and what's right. And in the end, that's what seems to rule. When the hero shouldn't have won over all the evil that's against him. And that's what we're seeing here. All the evil brought against Joseph, and yet who's with Joseph but God himself? And so God brings him through. And we see this not just here in Genesis, but over and over and over. As a matter of fact, when all this is over and the brothers have gathered to Joseph after their father has died, they're all thinking, oh, Dad's dead now. Now that Dad's dead, Joseph is going to wreak his vengeance on us for having sold him into slavery all those years ago. But this is what Joseph says to them in chapter 50 of Genesis. As Genesis ends, right before we get to the Exodus, as chapter 50 comes to a conclusion also, said his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. This is chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 18. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know what's transpired. I'm certain if you don't, we can talk about it or you can read about it. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and in those dreams, God showed Pharaoh that a famine was coming, and in the process showed Joseph that a famine was coming. And it was Joseph's plan, I'm sure given to him by God, that food would be set aside during 7 years of plenty, because after those 7 years of plenty, there would be 7 years of famine. But they had food stored up because God had told Joseph all about it through Pharaoh's dream. And so when the famine hit the land, who needed food but Joseph's family back in Canaan? And so there's more to it than this, but to make a long story short, 75 of them came down into Egypt, and that's where they got their start, in the land of Goshen, the best part of Egypt. That's where God brought them to. Well, what's the point of all this? I want to point out that none of this was about any of them, but it involved them. And there was envy, and there was jealousy. And we all know envy and jealousy are not good things. But God took envy and jealousy and put it into his plan and made it work out for something good. And we all know that deception and lying is not good. That's the wrong thing to do. God doesn't like lying, and he says in Genesis three times as Genesis closes, all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. But God took lying and deception and brought it into his plan as well, make it all work out well. Famine's a horrible thing. We've got brothers who recently in Africa were going through famine. It's awful. But God even used famine to bring about the accomplishment of his own will. God is always in the details. I got to remind myself of that all the time because my flesh doubts when bad things happen. When I watch the news especially, which I almost want to tell you, don't watch the news. There's no point in it. Just pray. Just pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for everything that's going on, but the news is discouraging. But God is in the details here as well. He's not stopped working through nations even today. As a matter of fact, when you look at the New Testament, you see Romans 8:28. You know what Romans 8:28 says? This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he says this. We know. What do we know, Paul? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. Now, it's like this is new information when we read it, but Paul is saying it's not new information. He says we know. You could almost put the word already in there. We already know that God causes all things to work together for good. Well, how would we know that? Read Genesis. Read Genesis and every book of the Bible that follows Genesis, and you'll see the same pattern. God taking evil and working it out for good to accomplish his plan. And here we are today. You are part of the kingdom of God. You are part of the Lord's church, his body, his bride, purchased with his blood. God's plan has come to fruition, at least to this point, and when he returns, it'll come to full fruition. He's still working out all of the details. Well, that's Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. Paul said, we know it because we see it in Scripture. But then you go to Matthew chapter 6. What's in Matthew 6? Well, this is Jesus saying, don't worry about stuff. You've read this. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, there it is. The Lord is with the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus said, don't worry, but that's what the message of the Bible has been all along. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. God's in the details. He's working things out. It doesn't matter if your brothers hate you. It doesn't matter if they sell you into slavery. It doesn't matter if you're lied about. It doesn't matter if you're thrown in prison. God is with you. He's going to bring about a good result. Your life will bring glory and honor to him. You just serve him faithfully in whatever happens. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. That's the message in Genesis. That's the message in Exodus. That's the message in all of the Bible. That's what Jesus is preaching here. And then one more text. Matthew chapter 11. This is where you kind of see the downline of all of this history. Talking about John the Baptizer. What a great man of God he was and the greatness of his work. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What does that mean? Are you greater than John the Baptist? What's he talking about? Have you done greater works than John the Baptist? Have you gone out and preached sermons to convert people to the coming Messiah? I haven't done any of that. I can't imagine being compared to John. The whole country went out to hear John preach. John was a great teacher and preacher and prophet of God. He was Jesus' cousin. And yet Jesus says, whoever's least in the kingdom is greater than John. You see, all of these things, when God called Abraham, it wasn't about Abraham. It was about what Jesus would do in time. And when God called Jacob Israel, it wasn't about Jacob being changed, his name being changed, his life being changed. It was about what God was going to do through Israel's descendants and those boys. And when the whole nation came about in Egypt, it wasn't about them and what was happening to them. It was what God was doing to bring about his plan to fulfill the kingdom. And here we are today. You might think of yourself as least in the kingdom. Well, if you are least in the kingdom, you're greater than John, because the kingdom is what it's all about. And here we are in God's eternal kingdom. I hope you feel blessed. I hope you feel grateful. I hope you feel how wonderful it is to be alive today. Don't long for the days past. Long for the days to come. for whatever reason you're here, it's God's reason, God's purpose, and God is working in your life, I'm sure, just like he's worked in all of these lives. You're not so small that he doesn't care about you. You are great. You're in the kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom, he's inviting you to be in the kingdom. What did Jesus say in Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you've not opened to Christ, this is the day to do it. Do you want him in your life? You want him working out the details? Or do you want to be part of the wallpaper? I like that. Wallpaper. Don't be wallpaper. Be what's happening. And God is what's happening all the time, and he'll make it happen in your life. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation for anybody who's outside of Christ who wants to obey the gospel this morning. If you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to pray with you. Just come forward while we stand and sing so we can know how to help you.